please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read verses 21 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it? What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. May it bring forth the fruit in each of our lives that you desire for it to do. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint my lips. Help me, Lord, to preach only what you want said today. Guide me and direct me as I preach. And Lord, speak to our hearts now. Be in our presence and do the work you want to do here in this place. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak today on the subject, take up your cross. Take up your cross. I think this is one of the most important subjects for Christians to understand. Take up your cross. Jesus said in verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're talking about being followers, disciples of Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to take up our cross, according to what Jesus says here. Now, you can be a Christian, I suppose, without taking up your cross, without being a disciple. You can put your faith and trust in Christ as your way to heaven. And you can stumble through life and live a mediocre Christian life if you so desire. But God has something bigger and better for us. And so God tells us the way to really be fulfilled as a Christian, to have a joyful, a fulfilling Christian life, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And so I want to speak on that subject today. Now there are several parallel passages to this in the New Testament. Mark chapter 8 verse 34 basically says the same thing we read in Matthew 16:24. And then again in Luke chapter 9 in a little different circumstance, He makes the same statement again. I'm sorry, it's not a different circumstance, same one, but he adds a word to it. In Luke 9:23, he says, And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's something we have to do every day. It's not something we do once in our Christian life and that settles it. It's something we have to do every day. This same idea is given again in another situation where Jesus encounters a rich ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verses 21 and 22. It says there, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest." Now this was, you know, he said, "May I keep all the commandments. I keep, I do this and I do that. I keep all the commandments." And then Jesus says this. He loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And the rich young ruler was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His possessions were keeping him from taking up his cross and being a disciple following Christ. A.W. Tozer said one time, "The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it." I think that's so true. Now, I want to speak today on four points of the cross. Four things that define the meaning of take up your cross. And each, you'll notice that the cross has four points to it. And we're going to label each of those points today, and I think this will help us to see what exactly it means to take up your cross. Now, I need a boy to help me. Ben, would you come up and help me for a minute? Boy, a man, come up and help me. I'm sorry. Would you take the cross off there? I can't reach all that. Just hold it there. Just hold it over here for a minute. So the first thing that taking up your cross means is to surrender our expectations to the Lord. Surrender our expectations to the Lord. I'm going to put up all the different things right now, and we'll talk about each one of them. Let Benjamin hang that back up. The second thing that taking up your cross means, that you endure whatever God allows to come into your life. You endure it. Endurance. The third thing that the taking up your cross means is you have a humble position or elevation in life. And guess where that goes? And the fourth thing that taking up your cross means is you don't get your eyes on your expectations and you don't worry about the endurance. God will give you the endurance. And you make sure that your elevation, the position that you view yourself as, is a lowly position. Then you simply look to eternity. I was going to just reach over there and do it, but I saw I am not tall enough. I have a lower elevation. So the first thing I want to talk about are our expectations. We live with expectations. A lot, in fact. What did Jesus expect? Well, if we look at our text passage here in verse 21, Matthew 16:21, we see what Jesus' expectations were. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." What were Jesus' expectations? His expectations that his hands were going to be nailed to that cross. That's what his expectations were. Peter had some expectations. We see also in verse 22 what Peter's expectations were. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You see, Peter's expectations that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. He was going to establish his kingdom. Everything was going to be wonderful. And we're going to be his generals and captains. And we're going to be right there alongside of him. And we're going to fight with him. And everything's going to be great. And woo! That was Peter's expectations. And Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross." "That's my expectations," Jesus said. And Peter rebuked him because of Peter's expectations. His expectations were wrong. James and John, two other disciples, also had wrong expectations. If you look over to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 35 through 37, if you want to look at that real quick with me. Matthew 10, 35 through 37. It says there about James and John. "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." What's he talking about? What's Peter and John, what is James and John talking about here? They're talking about expectations, aren't they? "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." That was their expectations. This is going to be great. Jesus is going to be King of kings, Lord of lords, and we're going to sit on his left hand and his right hand. We're going to be the two next guys. See, they thought. That was their expectations. Some of you probably remember the pineapple story of Otto Koenig. How many of you remember that story? All of you do. Okay. Now, the story is about rights. You know, giving up your rights. But really, when it comes right down to it, when he went to the mission field and he planted that pineapple garden, he had expectations to have pineapples, didn't he? You see. And it took him quite a while before he realized he had to surrender those expectations to the Lord. That's what the whole story is about. A missionary back in the late 1800s, Amy Carmichael, went to India thinking she was going to preached the gospel and found and started many churches over there and reached people for Christ over there, and it was going to be great. She soon found herself changing dirty diapers and wiping snotty noses and taking care of a bunch of little children. And she thought, this isn't why I came here. She had expectations. But God had something else for her. And she had a great impact there with many children there in India, saving them from the awful life of forced prostitution in the temple in the Hindu temple. When I went to Bible college, I was taught for 4 years to have high expectations. Wouldn't you say that's a fair evaluation, Mike, of Hiles Anderson College? I remember in chapel every Wednesday, Dr. Hiles would come back after preaching somewhere across the United States somewhere. He'd come back and he would bring us greetings from such and such a pastor boy, a preacher boy that had started a church, went from our college and started a church somewhere. And the first Sunday, man, he was running 150, like that. And all the preacher boys in class would go, ooh, nah, me too, you know. We had expectations. That happened every week for 4 years. I went to Bellingham, started a church with great expectations. I was going to build the biggest church, the fastest growing church in Bellingham. I was going to turn Bellingham upside down. Bellingham turned me upside down. In fact, I was so arrogant. One time I put an ad in the paper, the church, Cascade Baptist Church, that was the name of our church, the Cascade Baptist Church, the church is going to turn Bellingham upside down. And it turned me upside down. I remember the first Sunday, I promoted that thing. We had these big family Bibles. We're giving everybody a big family Bible if they come to church. We had 45 people in church the first Sunday. Man, I thought to myself, yes, we're going. We're going to get there. Yes, those expectations were being met. And I just knew that Dr. House was going to get up the next Wednesday in church, in chapel, and talk about how Larry Bond, he started a church there in Bellingham. Man, he had 45 the first Sunday. I just knew that was going to happen. Never did. But I just knew that was going to happen. The next Sunday, it was me and my family. And the next Sunday, it was me and my family. And the next Sunday, for about 6 months, it was me and my family. I tried everything I could think of. I was knocking on doors all the time. I remember we were meeting at a YWCA, Young Women's Christian Association, is what that stands for. We rented it for our services. And I can remember, well, Tyler and Joe remember this pretty well, I think. Tyler, he'd set the chairs up every week. Remember that? Just a little kid then. And I remember one Sunday, this lady came in. And she sat way in the back. Actually, I think there was kind of a kitchen in the back there. She'd go around and back in there. She didn't want to be seen very much, but she wanted to listen in a little bit. And I thought to myself, yes, somebody came. You know. And she came two or three times, and turned out she was crazier, fruitier than a nutcake. I mean, that lady, she thought she was a bird or something. She was absolutely crazy. You know, after 6 months of that, there was another pastor in town, his brother Bob Long and his family that was also trying to start a church, a BBF church. And we got to know them pretty well and had good fellowship with them. But they were having the same problem we were having. It was just him and his family. And I remember sometimes on Sunday nights, it'd be so discouraging. Rather than staying there and trying to have a Sunday night service, we'd just go over and be with them. That way both of our families could get together and we could kind of lick each other's wounds, you know, and make each other feel a little better. I was in kindergarten of learning about expectations. God was teaching me something about expectations. My expectations needed to be nailed to the cross. Well, I'm a slow learner. I left Bellingham. We came to Kelso, and Calisway Baptist Church called me to be their pastor. I don't know why, but they did. Now, the former pastor there, he was leaving, and he knew Dr. Hiles, and he knew that I was from that college, and so he was figured I was the man for the job. So he recommended me. Anyway, the first 3 weeks were a honeymoon. Man, it was great. I finally got to preach to a crowd of people. And everything was going so good. And but the music, it was more like a Southern Baptist church, really. And it was an independent Baptist church, but, you know, name only. And their music was not very good. And I began to get convicted about that and began to realize I got to do something about this. And I began to try to correct the music situation in the church. And boy, I'll tell you what, the fur hit the fan. They were not going to have that. And within, I think I was there about 5 weeks, and they voted me out. Lost the vote by 3 votes. I'll tell you what, that Wednesday night, the place was packed. We had a vote on the preacher. And the place was packed. I don't know where those people came from. I guess they all claimed to be members, but I'd never seen them before. But they came to vote against the preacher. And sure enough, lost the vote by 3 votes. So we had a big church split. And the three deacons, they're good men, they're good people. And they decided to come with me. And we started a church from that. I don't recommend that, by the way. It's never a good idea to start a church from a church split. But we did. And, you know, God had taken me to first grade now level about expectations. That deal was over. But we started. And I thought things were going along pretty good. Pretty soon, those three families that came with me, they decided to go to another church. So that was the end of those expectations. And, I don't know. It was just a lot of things. Some of them kind of funny things happened. But I remember pretty sad things, some of them. I remember I was really trying. Out knocking on doors, I found this one family, the Fitch family. And Gordon Fitch was, he was an alcoholic. I mean, about as bad an alcoholic as you could find. And I led them to Christ and baptized them. Baptized them in a swimming pool over at the Callis, what's that called? Callis Pool, that's called? I don't know what it's called. Anyway, the one there in West Kelso, it used to be a swimming pool there. And we met in that building there. And we baptized them in the swimming pool. My sister-in-law, Cindy, was visiting us. She thought that was pretty funny. So she decided to go swimming afterwards. And so much for, you know, the reverence of a baptismal service. She was all in her nice Sunday clothes, and she decided, I'm diving in. She dove in. Right in the middle of everything. Crazy. That wasn't how it was supposed to be, you know. This was supposed to be a reverent moment. I remember the Fitch family, they started coming to church. I remember one Sunday morning, we went to set the building up and get things ready for church, and there had been a party there the night before. And a booze party. I'll tell you what, you'd smell it before you even got in the door. There was booze all over, spilled all over the floor, all over the tables. It was a mess. And here we were to start church in a few minutes. We canceled Sunday school and quickly cleaned things up as best we could. Get ready for church. And so the Fish family came that Sunday morning. Gordon was, he was really struggling with his alcohol. He was doing pretty good. He was been dried out for a while. He sat there all during that service smelling that booze. I mean, you couldn't get it out of the floors and everything, the smell. He went home after church and got drunk. He's falling down drunk. I was so discouraged. My expectations were crushed again. We moved to... Some of you know all about this history, but I'm telling you some things that were going on inside of me, okay? Maybe you didn't know. We moved over to North Kelso to a Grange Hall and started having church there. Again, things were starting to pick up. Picked up a couple families. The Becker family moved to town, and they were really a good, solid family, Mr. and Mrs. Becker. And I led a couple families to the Lord. I remember Steve Paul, he called me up on the phone one day. He said, I've been singing in taverns, and I'm tired of singing in taverns, and I want to sing for the Lord. And I said, are you sure you know you're going to heaven when you die? He said, no, I don't know that. And I led him to Christ right on the phone. And I went by their house a little while later and led his girlfriend to Christ. And I married him a couple months after that. Praise the Lord. Great little couple. Sweet couple. And there was another couple that I led to Christ that had just out door knocking, the Gallardinis. I told you about Fred here. I'd heard from him not too long ago. And Fred and Sue Gallardini. And both those couples, man, they were growing in the Lord. They were with us about 6 months. And things were going good. And Beckers were there. And there were some other folks that came. And my expectations were starting to build again. And Fitch family was there too. Then the Becker family moved to Pasco. And Peggy and Steve Hall and Fred and Sue Gallardini were kind of swallowed up by the Pentecostals, and they left. And, the Cooneys were there too, by the way, about that time. Forgot about, sorry, I didn't mean to leave you out. The Cooneys were there about that time. So things were going pretty good. In fact, I remember before any of the down stuff happened, I remember one time we had two buses. We were running two buses. Ron was running one bus, the Cooneys were running one bus, John Ronning was running the other bus, and we were having contests and things. I remember one Sunday we had the world's biggest popular Sunday. Remember that, Janice? I bet you do. And I remember that, you know, I mean, this thing was 20 feet long, I think. I don't know. It was just a pig trough is what we called it later, you know. That's what it looked like after it was all done. And we just made it out of some boards, you know, a trough. And we put ice cream all up and down there like that, you know, and we advertised it with the kids, you know, come to church, you're going to have the biggest hot foot Sunday you ever had. And, oh my, we had 100, I think we had 150 kids or something showed up. It was a bunch of kids. Man, we're going again. 150. Woo! My expectations were exploding again. I wanted to call back to college, tell them what was happening. And then the Beckers left. They moved away to Pasco. We lost Susie, and we lost Stephen, Peggy Hall, and the Gallardinis to the Pentecostals. Things were beginning to deteriorate. The Ronnings quit coming. Things were falling apart. About that time, Mount St. Helens blew its top. Fitch family, I'll never forget that. It was on a Sunday morning, and there was a phone there in the building, and they were on the phone. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And they were scared to death. And they packed up and they headed for Minnesota. So they were gone. Everybody left. It was just me and the Coonies, I guess, pretty much. Mr. Miller, remember him? Yeah. My mom and dad. My expectations were gone again. God was taking me to the second grade. My expectations. I got discouraged. We disbanded the church. Oh, for a while I tried to do some other things. I candidated in a couple other churches, but I just was going down, down, down. I was getting angry. I was angry because my expectations were not being met. Took it out on my family a lot. My wife, bless her heart, she put up with me through those years. They were difficult years. For 8 years, I believe I was out of the will of God, out of the ministry. What am I saying? I'm just saying that we can have all kinds of expectations for our lives. But we need to take those expectations and nail them to the cross. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ. It might not turn out like we'd like it to turn out. Oh, there's so many good applications to this. You know, some things change in our culture. I guess somewhere around in the 50s or 60s, there was a radical change in our culture. Before that time, or about that time, you know, the husband would go to work in the morning. He'd work hard all day. The wife would take care of the kids and the house, and she'd do everything that, you know, her responsibilities. The husband had come home from work. He was tired. And they'd eat dinner and maybe spend a little time with the kids. And then he'd go to bed. And he'd get up and he'd do the same thing the next day. And that's just how life was. The wife, she'd wash the dishes and she'd take care of the house. And the same thing over and over every day. But you know what? They were kind of happy, basically, in our culture. There was some, you know, it was just peaceful and kind of happy. But then something happened in our culture. There was a change, a sudden change that took place in the late 60s maybe or the 70s. And the change was this. You deserve to be happy. The people around you, you deserve for them to make you happy. You deserve for your spouse to make you happy. You deserve everything, you know, you deserve a lot of good things in life. You deserve it, man. We heard that on the advertising. And there was a cultural swing toward that And it's just gotten worse and worse over the years. And now Christians have swallowed up that same principle. And we look around and we expect the people around us to make us happy. We expect our husband or wife to make us happy. We expect the children, expect their parents to make them happy. And that is not a biblical principle. Do you know that? You know what the biblical principle is? Nail that to the cross. See? Nail it to the cross. It's a huge problem in marriages today. Young people get married. They have high expectations of the happiness that their spouse is going to bring them. And that ends in tragedy, oftentimes. The husband, he thinks he married Miss America. He finds out 5 or 10 years later she's not Miss America after all. And so what does he do? He either starts looking around for Miss America again, or else he fantasizes and makes up a Miss America in his own mind. What causes that? I'll tell you what causes that. It's expectations. What causes that? That need to be nailed to the cross. Listen, men. When we stand at the altar and we say, I do, and you promise to stay with your wife for the rest of your life and the rest of her life, I want to tell you something. A lot of that life is going to be when you get old. Did you know that? And maybe when you get overweight, and maybe when she gets overweight, And maybe when she gets wrinkled, huh? A little story. I wasn't sure whether to tell a story, but it tells it so well. I got to say it. Man and a woman, they got married on their wedding night. There they were, together. Time to go to bed. She took off her false eyelashes, put them in the top dresser drawer. Some of you heard this before. You know where I'm going with it. I can see it by the smiles. She took a wig off her head. You know, beautiful wig. What was under it wasn't so beautiful. She put it in the top dresser drawer. She took out her false teeth. Put them in the top dresser drawer. And she kept, you know, some more of that kind of stuff. I won't go any further. The husband was sitting there on the edge of the bed. And he says, I think I'll sleep in the top dresser drawer tonight. What's the problem? Expectations! That's the problem. Men, you better not have married your wife because she's Miss America. Because she may not always be a Miss America. Talk to the wives for a minute, if I could. Wife thinks she married Prince Charming. It starts when she's a little girl. The expectations start when she's a little girl. She wears this beautiful little princess dress. And she's got her... And I'm not preaching against this, okay? If you want to do this, you want to play and do this, it's, I don't care, but you need to be careful. And she's got her little scepter, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And she goes prancing around, you know, she's a sweet little princess, and she's going to marry her Prince Charming, you know. She grows up, she's still looking for Prince Charming. She gets married. She's sure she married Prince Charming. I mean, Danelle, you married Prince Charming, right? I told Daniel today, he's starting to drive truck. I was talking to Daniel and Joshua. I was talking about how sharp they look. You know, they've got a good shape to them, you know, and a suit really looks good on them, you know. And Alex and I were standing there kind of drooling. And I'm sorry, Alex. Didn't mean to include you in that. But then I told Daniel, I said, you know what, little Daniel, you're driving truck. It probably won't stay that way, you know. And I don't know how I got off on that. But you girls, you think you married Prince Charming. Some of you think, I mean, he is a fulfillment of my dreams. I mean, this guy, he listens to me. I know what's going to happen. I'm just sure this is how it's going to be. We're going to sit for long hours together. And he's going to share his innermost feelings with me. And I'm going to share my innermost feelings with him. And it's going to be so wonderful. And we're going to have this emotional bond. It's going to be so wonderful. And it doesn't turn out that way. Amen? Huh? What are those? Those are expectations. You better, ladies, you better nail those to the cross. Your husband might not turn out that way. What are you going to do? You know, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh what? You know what it says? The heart sick. Just another way of saying, expectations deferred make the heart sick. You better nail those expectations to the cross. You cannot expect your husband to make you happy. And husbands, you cannot expect your wife to make you happy. There is only one person that can make you happy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make you happy. And you need to come to that realization. You unmarried folks, young people, you're getting up there in years and you're starting to think about who you're going to marry or if you're going to marry. And it's starting to really bother you and you're starting to wonder and you got all kinds of expectations about your future and about your maybe your future mate. And you're building these expectations up in your mind. Don't do that. Don't do that. Young people, don't do that. You need to take those expectations about your future and you need to nail them to the cross of Christ. And leave them there. And you might have to do it daily. Parents have expectations for their children. They want their children to be, maybe they want to be a missionary when they grow up. And they have high expectations for their children and then when it doesn't happen or maybe they make a huge mistake and because of that, I don't know. But be careful about having unrealistic or having expectations for your children you shouldn't have. The only expectation you should have for your children is that they serve God and love God and obey God. And they get saved at an early age and they live their life for Jesus Christ. That's the only expectation you should have for your children. There's a big problem that I've seen happen with fathers and the oldest son. Oftentimes the father has great expectations for the oldest son. Unusually rigorous expectations for the oldest son. And it causes all kinds of relationship problems. I remember my father-in-law had expectations for his oldest son, Danny. And it just ruined their relationship. Danny didn't want to have anything. He still didn't want to live anywhere near his dad ever lived. didn't want to have anything to do with him. It can ruin your relationships, expectations, no matter what they are. They can ruin your relationship. They can make your heart sad. They can make your heart sick. You know, the truth of the matter is, we need to realize that we have no right to expect anything from anybody. You say, well, that sounds pretty... I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, listen for a little while longer, if you would. You think that you deserve to be made happy. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't deserve for anybody with feet of clay to make you happy. Nobody. I'll tell you what we deserve. We deserve to burn in hell. We're sinners. And it wasn't for the grace of God, for the wonderful mercy and grace of God, and the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary, that's what every one of us would get. There's not a person here that's good enough to go to heaven. There's not a person here at the same time that's good enough to deserve anything except a devil's hell. So that means that everything less, or everything less than that. Everything less than than burning in hell is what we don't deserve. That's what it means. That means we don't deserve to be criticized. We deserve to not have somebody love us. We deserve to be ignored by others. We deserve to be lonely. We deserve to be abused. We deserve to be gossiped about. We deserve to be treated like garbage. And none of those things are as bad as what we really deserve, and that's burning in hell. Do we get that? Do we get that? We must expect only one thing. We must expect a cross. We cannot expect for anybody, any human being, to make us happy. Second point. I'm just getting started. Oh, I don't know about this. I'll try to hurry. The second point. Endurance. The cross means that we will endure to the end. That's what it means. We will endure whatever suffering comes our way. We will endure criticism. We will endure not being loved and all those other things I talked about already. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, and what was one of our memory verses, looking unto Jesus. Where are we looking? Somebody tell me, where are we looking? To Jesus, okay. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What is one of the things that the cross means? It means that we endure. It means we endure. You notice, just to help you remember these things, they all start with E. We endure the cross. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So So in other words, just as Jesus endured the cross, we are to endure our cross that God calls us to bear, you see. First Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23 says this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, God is pleased when we endure the cross. When we endure it. Many of us have watched that seminar, Love and Respect seminar, and so many good, valuable things in that, but right toward the end, he talks about, what about if your spouse does not respond to you? What about if he or she continues in her ugly way and you're doing things right and you got off her air hose or off his air hose and you're doing everything you possibly can, doing it all right, and they're still treating you like garbage. What then? Well, I like what his explanation of that. He said, there's something that's happening up in heaven every time that happens. Every time a wife endures the nastiness or orneriness or abuse of her husband. Every time the husband endures the nastiness or abuse of his wife, what happens up in heaven? There's an angel up there, he says. He says that angel's got a bell. And God says to the angel, every time that happens, every time a husband or a wife endures, every time it happens, the angel says, hit an angel! God says to the angel, hit an angel! And he goes, ding, ding! Remember that? The story? What's he saying? He said, there's a reward in heaven for you. There's a reward in heaven for you as you endure. Verse 21 says, 1 Peter 2, 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You see, he sets us the example. He says, I endured the death of the cross, and now I want you to endure the death of the cross too. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. I want you to follow in my steps. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Judgment day is coming. It's all going to be made right in the end. Amen? Isn't that right? That's right. I think about so many wives who've had unsaved, alcoholic husbands. And precious, godly women who endured that all of their lives. My mother-in-law was like that, by the way. My father-in-law was an alcoholic. Toward the last few years of his life, it got worse and worse and worse, and he was drunk a good share of the time. My mother-in-law loved him. And she put up with it. And she put up with it. And she put up with it. She never threatened to leave him. She endured. She endured. There's so many women, good women, that have done that. You see. To take up your cross means, first of all, to surrender your expectations. Secondly, It means to endure whatever God brings into your life or allows into your life. And then thirdly, to take up your cross. It means that your position and your mind, your elevation and your mind is at the foot. See, it's at the foot of the cross. It's at the foot. How we view ourselves, our status. Do we consider ourselves smarter than others? Do we consider ourselves more educated than others? Do we consider ourselves more attractive than others? Do we consider our position more important than others? Do we consider our lives as more important than others? All those things, we need to get that in perspective. We need to realize that to take up our cross and follow Him means that our elevation is at the foot. At the foot of the cross. Crucifixion was always reserved in the Roman Empire for the very worst of criminals. See, that puts us way at the bottom. The cross means we live at the bottom. We're way down there, see. That's how we need to view ourselves. There's so many references in Scripture to this. The Old Testament references. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the Lord, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and spirit, and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's where we belong. Down there. Our elevation. There are many New Testament references as well. James 4:6, of course. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we have the teaching of Jesus on this subject. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, we read the first couple of verses of that already. But there are two lessons that are given there. But in verse 35, it says, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. We shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit the one on the right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. First principle, first thing, lesson Jesus is going to teach him now. He says, But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about going to the cross. Remember when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, let this cup pass. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. What was he talking about? He's talking about the cup of suffering that the cross represented. What is the baptism talking about there? It's not talking about just water baptism, though that's a picture of it. What happens when we go, when we're baptized? First thing that happens, we go down under the water, don't we? What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the cross, the death on the cross, you see. So Jesus is saying to them, Can you be like me? Can you do like me? I'm going to take up my cross. Will you take up your cross too? And follow me. That's the first lesson he's teaching here. There's another lesson. Verse 39. And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. And we know that many of the apostles, so all but one, suffered a martyr's death. And then verse 41 says, or verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why were they much displeased? Were they much displeased because they saw that James and John had no spiritual perception of this thing at all? No, of course not. The reason they were much displeased because they thought James and John were crowding in on them and getting the best place, and they wanted to be there in that place. That's why they were upset. The whole bunch of them had a problem, didn't they? And what did they have a problem with? They had a problem with elevation, you see. So when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or shall be your servant. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So that was the message that Jesus was teaching the disciples there. Two messages. You're going to have to take up your cross. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. The second message is, you're going to have to take the lowly position. The lowly position. We have the examples of Jesus himself taking the lowly position. In Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy about about Palm Sunday, as we call it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Lowly and riding upon an ass. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Philippians 2:5-8 says this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To take up your cross, folks, it means to surrender our expectations. It means to endure whatever God brings into our life. And it means for us to have the right position or the right elevation in our minds about ourselves. And then lastly, in a hurry, this is probably the one you've been waiting for. It also means that one day, you notice what direction the top point points to? Points to heaven, doesn't it? Points to eternity. That's not an accident, by the way. Hebrews 12:2-3 again says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You see, Jesus saw a joy in the cross. Yes, he endured. Yes, he surrendered his expectations. Yes, he took the lowly position of a servant. But he endured. Why did he endure? Because he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? because of the joy that was set before him. That's why. Because he had his focus on eternity. He knew that, well, the text, our text passage, Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and be killed and be, didn't stop there, and be raised again the third day. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Huh? Amen. That's right. Jesus had his joy focused on heaven because he knew that in 3 days he was going to come forth out of the grave with an immortal body and he would never have to suffer death again, regardless of what the Catholics think every time they have their Mass. Just throw a little dig in there. Jesus looked beyond the cross to the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14-18 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So what happened to Jesus is going to happen to us too. Amen? Just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to rise also. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant graces might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the cross, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's the endurance part over here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It only lasts for a little while, folks, compared to eternity, see. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to ask you something this morning. Is it good enough just to know that you're going to heaven? Now, if you don't know that for sure today, you should make sure today. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. He died on the cross to save you. And he can save you if you'll just ask him. He paid the price for your sin. He's got wonderful things waiting for you in eternity. In heaven, if you just trust him, accept him. But Christian, let me talk to you for a minute. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior sometime in the past. You know you're on your way to heaven. But are you ready to take up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to surrender your expectations? Are you willing to endure whatever God allows in your life? Are you willing to take the lowly position at the foot of the cross? And are you ready to just keep your eyes on eternity through it all? How about it, Christian? I think maybe some of us need to do business with God here at the altar today. I think there are some expectations that need to be laid down at the altar today. I think maybe there's some thoughts that, well, I can't endure all this. That needs to be laid down at the altar today. Maybe there's someone who's got the wrong view of where they really are, and they're up here somewhere. And you need to be down here. Maybe you need to lay that down at the altar too today. Has God spoken to your heart today? I hope he has. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation time now. Lord, it's my desire that we not only be on our way to heaven, be believers, as I know it's your desire, Lord, but also that we would take up our cross and be true disciples of Jesus, that we would heed your teaching about taking up our cross, that we would respond to your example, how you took up your cross, how we would realize that the only place of true peace and joy is to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, help us today to surrender all to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.